Greetings, brethren. Great to see you all today on this tremendous holy day of God, this wonderful last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's kind of bittersweet because we're excited we're going to get to eat leaven again, but there's such a spiritual lesson in these days that when we're done with them, we think, wow, it's kind of, you know, we're done. But we're not really done coming out of sin, brethren. That's our whole life. This is just reminding us that that's what our whole life is about, and we've just really got a long way to go. But we are taught some valuable lessons at this time. I know we found some leaven in our house that we were shocked to find there. There was our little boy had opened up my wife's scrapbook, and there were these medals from when she was a kid in there. But then we realized they were there were cookies. They put a little spray paint around these cookies, and I couldn't believe that we'd had these in our house for, you know, ages. But so many days of unleavened bread. But this is what you discover, you know, as you go through your life, spiritually speaking. I mean, there's things that are always there. You just didn't have a clue. And God reveals these things to us over time, and we're very grateful for that. Well, certainly coming out of sin is a very vital aspect of what these days are about. It's very important, extremely important. It's central to the focus of these days, and we know that, and we discuss that whenever we talk about what do these days mean. But I want to talk about a little bit of a different aspect of that. It's not unrelated, and that's kind of what I want to make clear, is what I want to talk about is not unrelated at all. You know, at this time of year, of course, we observe the Passover, we observe the days of unleavened bread, we look at the world around us, and a lot of times there's a big focus on the Easter celebration, and you know, we don't participate in Easter. But at the same time, you know, we recognize that Easter is in honor of Jesus' resurrection for many, and we think, you know, maybe we've even said, well, we don't observe Christ's resurrection, we observe his death at the Passover, and that's certainly true. We do observe the Passover, the death of Christ, and there's a big focus on that. We don't have a particular ceremony or what have you for Christ's resurrection. But I do want to talk about Christ's resurrection because it's vital to what these days are about. And there was actually a controversy that came up over this recently. I don't know if you're aware of this, but we had on our Beyond Today blog, I guess, there was something was noted on there by the guys who do Beyond Today. It was talking about Christ's resurrection in terms of the meaning of the days of unleavened bread. And that created kind of a hullabaloo, and there were some people writing back saying, well, this doesn't have anything to do with the days of unleavened bread. And some people were saying, this is, you know, you're trying to bring Easter in or something and all this kind of stuff. And it got kind of radical, and they ended up having to publish a sort of a clarification. But even that, I mean, it was just saying that, well, this is obviously a related incident. This has something to do with the days of unleavened bread. We don't have an Easter celebration per se, but frankly, this is very important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is vital to our being saved. And we're going to go through the Bible and look at this, but it's vital to also to coming out of sin, the very, very process of what these days are about. It's no coincidence, brethren, that Jesus Christ was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. That's when it happened. It happened during this very festival. He died on the Passover, and he was raised during this feast, and he presented himself the next morning as the wave sheaf offering. We understand that. That's one of God's appointed times listed in Leviticus 23. The wave sheaf offering is not a celebration of the resurrection per se, though. The wave sheaf was when Jesus ascended up to present himself before his Father in heaven, whereas we believe that. And that took place, you know, on that Sunday morning. We believe that he was actually resurrected at the sunset before that, is when the 3 days and three nights in the tomb ended. So, anyway, I would like us to go through this and kind of take a look at it. I've titled it Unleavened Bread and Jesus' Resurrection. Unleavened Bread and Jesus' Resurrection. But it's not only about Jesus' resurrection that I want to talk about, because, again, there's much more packed into these days than just that. Now, I do want to say a couple of things, because I mentioned the fact that you have all these churches out here in the world that are observing Easter, and we've said in the past something that I think is not exactly correct, because sometimes we've made a statement that, well, you know, they're all focused on Jesus being resurrected. We focus on Christ, you know, dying at the Passover. And certainly we do focus on that at that time. But to say that the world doesn't have a focus, you know, around us, the Christianity around us does not have a focus on the death of Christ is absolutely wrong, because actually most churches they do communion every single week. that's their focus all year round, and it's just at this time it's a very big focus on resurrection, because they don't focus on that as much through the year as they do on the death so much. So it's interesting. We just need to be careful in the way that we categorize people, thinking about that and what they're all about and what they stand for. But certainly, it would seem that, you know, you do have some people, they only go to church at Christmas and Easter or something like that. For them, the idea of the death of Christ and what that means is really lost on them. And they're just there really, you know, thinking about Christ's triumph over the grave, which is very important. And we don't want to minimize that. That's what I want to talk about. Sometimes we might have the tendency, as a sort of a backlash against the Easter celebration that has taken over the world around us, that we, you know, with all the rabbits and the eggs and all these kind of things, and we think, well, we don't celebrate Christ's resurrection. Well, as I said, we don't have a particular ceremony that celebrates the resurrection per se, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. It is central to what this festival is about. And we will see that from the Bible. There's no question about it as we go through, that Jesus' resurrection is central to the very process of coming out of sin, which this festival pictures. I want to read something to you. This is from the 2008 revision of our booklet, Holidays or Holy Days, Does It Matter Which Days We Observe? And we had been talking about Christ's death and the Passover, and then it states, this is not to minimize the importance of Christ's resurrection. It, too, is a crucial step in the salvation process. After being reconciled to God, the Father, by the death of His Son, ultimately, we are saved by Christ's life as He pleads for us in the role of our High Priest and lives in us through the Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin. And, of course, we have many scriptures that show this. The process of our coming out of sin is pictured in the biblical feast immediately following Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, during which Christ's resurrection occurred. Again, though, the Bible nowhere instructs Christians to keep a special celebration of Christ's resurrection, nor is there a biblical record of early Christians doing so. And then, and that's true. There is no special celebration, as in a special service, like the Passover or what you see, you know, others do at Easter time or anything like that. But the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread does carry the theme of Jesus' resurrection. But not only that, it carries much more than that. And we'll see that as we go along here. Later in the same booklet, we state, during Jesus' early ministry, He identified leaven as a symbol of sin. Thereafter, members of the early church continued to observe this festival by putting leaven out of their homes for the week as a symbol of the clean minds and attitudes God desires of His people. After accepting Christ's sacrifice for our sins, we must follow His example in practicing righteousness. It was during this festival that Jesus was raised from the dead, a vital factor for us to be led out of sin and onto God's kingdom. And that's what our booklet states, and is absolutely correct. And it just was amazing to me that there was people that had such a problem with this concept, to the degree that they did. In fact, some people were accusing of heresy. We had an article, actually, that was published, and I would recommend reading, because I thought it was very good, by Vincent Koviak, in the March-April 2006 Good News. And it was titled, What Does the Feast of Unleavened Bread Mean for Christians? I don't know if you remember that article, but in the article, basically what he was saying was, he wanted to talk about, there's many important things that happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and other things through history, it looks like the Jericho fell during the Days of Unleavened Bread. There were other things that happened historically, but he was talking about the most important thing ever to have happened during the Days of Unleavened Bread, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he asked, what were the disciples talking about during that Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, at the beginning of it, they were talking about the fact that He was dead. But at the end of it, they were talking about the fact that He was alive. He was alive. And that was the biggest topic of conversation during that Feast of Unleavened Bread. So clearly, the one has something to do with the other. They're not, this is not happenstance that it worked out this way. God planned it to work out that way. He had a very important lesson in mind to be taught to all of us with the way that He set up the festivals and the holy days, His appointed times. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles over to Romans chapter 5. I would like us to start this there. And we can see something very important. We observe the Passover, of course, and we commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and payment for our sins. And when He died for our sins, we realize that we are forgiven of sins, and we, through that, are able to escape the death penalty of sin through that tremendous sacrifice that was made. But that was just a starting point for us. And really in the plan of God. That's why the Passover is the first festival of the annual festivals. It's step number one. It's not the end of the process, it's the beginning. And if we read here in Romans chapter 5, we see in verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And now let's look at verse 9. "Much more then, having now been justified," and justified just means to be made right with God, "by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, I received forgiveness and so I'm saved. But what this says is that we have been justified and we shall be saved through Him. Verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Notice that. We were reconciled to God. We had to be made right. We did wrong, and we had to be put right with God. We had to be reconciled to God, and that was accomplished through the death of His Son. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved by His life. We are saved by a living Savior. We are saved by the life of Jesus Christ. Now, in one sense, you could say we've been saved from our past sins in the sense of we've been delivered from sin by the work that Christ done. But if it ended there, if it ended with Him on the cross and in the grave, we would never be saved. There would be no salvation. There would be nothing beyond that prior atonement, and then we would still be sinning, and we would still, you know, have death, and that would be the end. So we have to have a living Savior. And we are saved by His life, not by His death. But if we want to also see some of the parallelism, I'd like us to look down to chapter 6. Because chapter 6 is the heart of this whole subject, of what we're talking about. Chapter 6 really gets into this issue of dying to sin and living with Christ. It says, "What shall we say then?" Verse 1. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not, Paul says. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" That's what baptism symbolizes, is that we die with Christ. He died for us, but He did not die so that we would go on as we are. We have to die with Him. We have to be buried with Him. That is, our old former self needs to be dead and buried with Him. "Or do you not know," Paul says, you know, again, "as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." We are looking forward to a future resurrection with Christ. But there's to be a type of that in our lives today, as we said, you know, newness of life, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Does what I'm reading have anything to do with the days of unleavened bread? It absolutely, clearly does. We're talking about no longer being slaves of sin. You think about the Israelites when they left Egypt. They were in slavery, and the slavery was broken, and they were free, and they were able to walk out free. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Though the imprisoner, the power over us, was destroyed, he actually paid the penalty in our place, and then he leads us out. We are to be free. We are to leave the slavery of sin. For, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you want to be free from sin? The only way to be free from sin is to die. You have to die. If you don't die, you're not free. Because only through that death do you gain the freedom. The old man has to be buried with Christ. So that then, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him in the future in a resurrection, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, what does that mean for us? It says here in verse 11, likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are to reckon ourselves as resurrected in a way. You know, we just read that to walk in newness of life. We're looking forward to the actual literal resurrection later. But even right now, since we have been buried with Christ figuratively in baptism, we come up from that watery grave into newness of life in a figurative resurrection, and we are to live as we are alive, it says, to Christ. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Put sin out. Put out the leaven. Put out the old leaven of malice and wickedness. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be presenting ourselves as righteous, as members of righteousness, and as alive to God, being resurrected from the dead. Resurrected with Christ, to be buried with Him, and to be raised with Him. This whole process of being buried with Christ and being raised with Christ is the heart of what the days of unleavened bread are all about. That is what we are to be doing during these days particularly, but also throughout our whole Christian life. These days are only a microcosm, a picture of what our whole Christian life is to be being buried, carrying about with us the death of the Lord always, to be buried with Christ and also to be raised with Him in newness of life, always. That is what our Christian life is to be. That's the only way to break free and to come out of sin. Now, another place I'd like you to turn is over to Colossians, and we can see this briefly mentioned over here. In Colossians, we'll just look at this fairly quickly. This is Colossians chapter 2, Paul says here in verse 11, he's talking to these they were Gentiles, and he says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, getting rid of sin by the circumcision of Christ. And how is that done? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So therefore, again, we see the picture. You're buried with him. You're going to put off sin. How are you going to do that? You're going to be buried in, and you're going to be raised. You're going to be buried with Christ in baptism. You're going to be raised with Him in a newness of life and a resurrection. That is the way to put off sin. The way to put out the leaven. It's very clearly tied together here. There's no mistaking that. If you look over at chapter 3, it says, beginning of the chapter, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we're looking forward to that resurrection. Therefore, right now, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you're to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the image, renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So again, what we have here is putting off sin, putting off all these various sins and all these that are in our members, and the way to accomplish this is those have to be put to death. We have to die before we can live. We cannot live unless we die. That is just all through here. Over and over again we see that. And Jesus Christ died so that He could be raised, and so that we could die and be raised with Him. This is all extremely vital to the meaning of these incredible days. Now, let me add something else about this. The fulfillment of the festivals have both a historical and a personal aspect. In the sequence of salvation events, Jesus died on the Passover. The New Testament church began with the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, another of God's holy days. Jesus' return is associated with, and I think will probably occur, I can't prove that, but on the Feast of Trumpets. But it's certainly the theme. Satan's binding is associated with the Day of Atonement. We've long had that association. So these are particular days and what they mean, and they're associated with great historical salvation events. That's in a progress that happens over time. Now, what about the days of unleavened bread? Well, we typically say, well, that's fulfilled in our coming out of sin. But that is a personal, not a historical fulfillment. Each of these festivals has sort of a personal fulfillment. They also have a historical fulfillment. The personal fulfillment of the Passover, you know, the historical fulfillment of the Passover is fairly obvious. Christ died on the Passover. We understand that. There's more to be fulfilled in the kingdom and so forth, but ultimately, we look at the historical progression. You had the lamb sacrificed in Egypt, but that was foreshadowing what happened at the time of Christ. He died on the Passover. He fulfilled that in a historical sense. That was a historical event. Again, like I said, the New Testament church began with the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. That was a historical fulfillment of that day. In the Old Testament, you'd had the prototype of the giving of the law, probably being at Mount Sinai at the time of Pentecost. Then the law is written into the hearts and minds there on Pentecost in the New Testament, starting there at that day of Pentecost. So when is the historical fulfillment? And so we've got this historical fulfillment of these days, but they also have a personal fulfillment. When is the personal fulfillment of Passover? It is when you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and are forgiven for your sins. That doesn't happen at the same day for all Christians. That's at various times. Whenever you have done that, and then you're baptized and you become part of God's family, you receive the laying on of hands. I might ask, when do you receive the personal fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost? It is when you receive the Holy Spirit of God and you become one of His first fruits. You become part of that. That is a personal fulfillment. It doesn't all happen at the same time. If you look into the future, though, when is the personal fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets? I would say it's at the resurrection, and that overlaps the historical, because it's all together. We all will be raised at the same time. We were not all given the Holy Spirit at the same time, but we will all be raised together at the same time. So then later you have this overlap between historical and personal. But today you have the personal fulfillment of these days happening at different times for each individual. And so you ask the question, coming out of sin, that is a personal fulfillment. That has to do with your lifetime. When do you come out of sin? You come out of sin during your lifetime, whenever that is. since ever since you received Christ and then you walk in His way and you're living a life of putting out sin. But when was the historical fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Because each of these feasts you can tie to some historical event. This is the only one that doesn't seem like it could be tied to a historical event. Because we think about the when they left Egypt, that was a historical event, but that was a prototype event of something yet future having to do with Christ. Well, think about it. I mean, we've got the historical fulfillment of Christ at the Passover. We've got the historical fulfillment of at the Passover being when Christ died. We've got the historical fulfillment of Pentecost being when the New Testament church was given the Holy Spirit. The historical fulfillment of the days of unleavened bread would be something between those two things. And there's only one thing. And that is the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Happened when? It happened during the days of unleavened bread. In fact, if you realize that Jesus was put into the tomb right before sunset, then he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. The first night that he was in the tomb was what? The night to be much observed. The first night that Jesus was in the tomb was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, the very first 3 days and three nights that Jesus was in the tomb were the first 3 days and three nights of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then Jesus was raised at the end of those 3 days. He was raised from the dead and came out of the earth. And the next morning presented himself as the wave sheaf offering, which is also mentioned as one of God's appointed times there in Leviticus 23. The first of the first fruits. Jesus was the seed planted in the earth. I would like you to turn over to John 12, if you would, for just a second. And by the way, during the rest of that feast, Jesus was alive. He was alive. The days of unleavened bread ended victoriously over the grave. There was no languishing in the earth. These days were fulfilled in an amazing way. They were fulfilled with his burial. And I don't want to leave that out, because that's something that may get left out a lot of times if you just focus on the resurrection. Realize that the Passover represents the death of Christ. And we actually have that fulfilled in the sense of Galatians 2:20. This is a verse you know, I'm sure, as well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what's really great about that verse is that verse gives us both being dead with Christ and being alive with Christ. And that's exactly what we see in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. At the Passover, Jesus died, and we are to be crucified with him. But he wasn't only just dead instantly, he was buried in the earth. It's sort of like being put away. And that's what we are to do with our old self, is to be buried away. And only the newness of life is to be coming up in a resurrection with him. And that's an amazing picture that we have. Maybe if we look here in John chapter 12, these men wanted to see Christ in verse 20. Certain Greeks wanted to see him. They came to Philip saying, we want to see Jesus. And Philip said, well, let's see about that. So they go and ask Jesus. But he wasn't ready to see anybody right now because he was pretty preoccupied at the moment. And notice what he said here in verse 23. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I love that, by the way. That's a neat way that Jesus looked at that. He didn't say, the hour has come that I'm going to get it good. It's going to be horrible. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So he was actually very focused on his resurrection right here when he said that. And, of course, he had to be, brethren, because if all you focused on was the suffering that he was going to go through, he would not be able to take another step. To be motivated to go forward, he had to think about what he was going back to and what he was returning to with his Father. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now notice verse 24. But he knows what it's all about. Because he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he knew that he was going to have to die to produce all of the fruit of what he wanted to produce in the world. He knew he was going to have to die before he would be glorified. He knew that his death was imminent. But then he says something for the rest of us here. Notice what he says in verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. Talking about his worldly life in that sense. And he who hates his life in this world, that is, you despise, you know, who you've been or what you've been about, will keep it. You will ultimately live for eternal life. So he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This is very profound, because what he just said was, I'm going to be glorified, but that means I'm going to die. And if anybody else wants to keep his life for eternal life, he's going to have to follow me. And he's going to have to die with me to be raised with me. That is what Jesus was telling them, and that's what he's telling us. We have to, our old self needs to die. You have to die. You cannot keep your old self and think that you're going to be in the kingdom of God. You will not be. You have, your self, old self in that sense has to die. And you have to come, you have to be baptized in a watery grave. You have to come out of it as figurative of something transformed in your life. And you have to come out of that. And you have to live then to God. And that is the only way to fulfill these days. That is absolutely the only way. There is no other way. You cannot succeed on coming out of sin on your own. You cannot just decide, you have to put out the old leaven to take in the new. I mean, I suppose you could physically probably eat both together, but you're not. Because if you eat leaven with unleavened, you're eating leaven. You know, it's like the leaven, unleavened doesn't even matter then. And that's the same thing here. We've got to get rid of the old man and let the new man live with Christ. Now, I would say that all of this that we're talking about here is represented in the days of unleavened bread. And if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see something else. So not just the resurrection, but again, the whole issue of being buried, Jesus being buried, Jesus being resurrected, that was all part of the fulfillment of the days of unleavened bread, but as representative of us then being buried with Him and raised with Him. We don't want to leave it as just this. We look at Jesus buried and resurrected, and oh, isn't that great? Look what He did. That's not what it was all about. It wasn't just that He did that so that we could marvel at it. It is something to marvel at. And we should never minimize that, and we should think of how great it is and wonderful. But it is absolutely leading the way for us to follow. That's why He gave that for us. So putting out leaven is basically putting to death our sinful flesh. Avoiding leaven is leaving the old man buried in the ground. Eating unleavened bread is taking in the risen Christ, letting Him live His life in us, and thus being raised with Him in the newness of life. So in keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we observe Christ's burial and, very importantly, His resurrection as vital for and typical of our own burial with Him and rising into newness of life. I might also add that 1 Corinthians, where I just had you turn here, was evidently written during the days of unleavened bread. If you look at actually chapter 5, let's look there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we see where Paul's talking about unleavened bread in the Passover, and he's talking about to this congregation that was kind of puffed up. They were puffed up because they thought they were so great for being tolerant of the sin that was going on in the congregation. And he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. That is the feast of unleavened bread. Not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're going to put out the old leaven and we are going to take in this unleavened bread. And again, like I say, that's putting off the old man and taking in the risen Christ to live as the new man. Now, the time frame is interesting. Where he says, since you truly are unleavened in verse 7, what he probably means there is, since you literally are unleavened. Like, you all out here literally are unleavened right now because it's the days of unleavened bread and you don't have any leavening. Literal leaven I'm talking about. So when he says, since you truly are, he's probably saying, since you literally are unleavened, since you are literally unleavened, you're keeping the letter of it, let's also keep the spirit of it, is the idea of what Paul is saying here. Let's also keep the spirit. Be spiritually unleavened just like you are literally, physically unleavened. And the idea is, why? Because this is during the days of unleavened bread. There's more indications than that. I don't know if you remember, in 1 Corinthians 11 is where he got on to them because they were getting drunk at the Passover. He had heard about this, and it was terrible. So this was something he found out about immediately after. It was a few days later, but it was still during the days of unleavened bread. He's telling them, let's keep the feast in the right way. And then we see at the end of the book, he mentions in chapter 16 and verse 8, he says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So there's your dating. This book was evidently written during the days of unleavened bread. And what is he talking about in chapter 15? He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And let's look at what he says here verse 35. Let's look at this first. In verse 35, it says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So he makes that very same point. Paul is making the point here that Jesus himself made. You have to die to be raised. This is right here in the heart of the resurrection chapter. And let's back up here in this chapter verse 12. Because we see something very profound here. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, Paul is talking about a heresy that existed at the time. Some people were denying the resurrection. I guess they just thought it was only our figurative new life or something. And they weren't looking to a literal resurrection to come. And Paul's saying, you don't get it. He says, verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say, there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And the next verse, brethren, is crucial to what we're talking about here. I want you to notice the wording of it very carefully. Because there are many people who say there is no connection between Jesus' resurrection and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There is no connection whatsoever. It's just a coincidental thing. But it's not a coincidence. And there is a connection. There's no scriptural connection drawn. Notice what Paul said. He said, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That verse says it all. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You have not escaped. You are not free. You are dead, and you cannot ever live, because he is not alive. Remember, he said, he'll give eternal life. He said, I'll raise him up at the last day. He won't do that if he's dead still. And he won't live in you now to help you overcome sin if he still was dead. Jesus had to be raised so that he could act as our intercessor with the Father, as our high priest, and also so he can live in us to help us live his way of life and overcome sin and truly put sin out of our lives. Without that, there is no freedom from sin. If Christ is not raised, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen, then you are still in your sins. How interesting it is then that a festival that concerns coming out of sin, Jesus was raised right in the middle of it. Is that a coincidence? I don't think that is a coincidence. I do not believe it is a coincidence. So that's a very important thing to think about at this time of year. And again, it's interesting. We say, well, it's 7 days. It wasn't one day. It floats back and forth. I have some theories about why that may be. I don't want to go into it at length because I'm gonna end here for the sake of the next speaker. But I'll just mention that I think that the reason that the wave sheaf offering sort of floats through the festival. Sometimes it could be early and sometimes it could be later. And I kind of have a feeling that the reason that God did it that way is if it was always fixed in the middle, you might think, well, the beginning is Christ buried and the end is Christ risen. But I don't think that's the way we're to look at that. I think we're to look at the whole festival as always we are to consider being buried with Christ and always risen with Christ, all through it, all through our Christian life. It's not like, well, we're buried with him for a while and then later we wake up and walk with him in newness of life. No, right now, we actually have to be buried, our old self buried with him, our new self raised. Right now and always. That's the way we live, or else we won't live. And, of course, literally and physically, he wasn't able to be dead and alive at the same time. So he died and was raised. And we follow that. Just, in a figurative sense, ultimately looking forward to that future resurrection. Well, brethren, it's very important at this time that we remember what this tremendous act that was done for us in the death of Christ and all of that means. But let's also remember that he wasn't left there dead. He was raised. And we can be thankful that because of that, we can be freed from sin, which is pictured by these days.